All right, so today we are starting in a new series, a couple weeks, leading into the end of October. It's very simply called How to Study the Bible. And hopefully you got some notes when you came into the church today. There's some fill-in options there for you. We're going to just do 2 weeks on the book of Philemon. And I've never done a message out of Philemon. Philemon's one of those books, you can read it, if you're really, really fast, you can read it in about 2.5 minutes. If you actually want to understand the content, it takes a little bit longer, but it's not long. And this is going to be one of the most practical, some of you might say simple series that we have done in quite a while. And I think it's also perfect for those that are new to faith, learning, want to grow a bit more. This is a great series for that. So I'm excited about this. Let's pray, and then I'm going to give you some content that's going to lead us into what we're looking at today. Lord, we just ask that you once again would bring your scripture to life today. I pray that your word, which is alive and breathing, it is the fuel for the fire. It is what gives us what we need. I pray that it would speak clearly to us today. I ask that the things that I want to explain would come across in a way that makes sense. I pray that people would leave here different. Lord, our desire is not to just come to church and just leave the same. We want to leave changed. We want to be prepared for what's ahead. And that only comes through you. It's nothing that I can say. It's nothing that Thomas can sing. It's only through you. And so we ask that you would reveal these things to us. We give you thanks in your name. Amen. So as you can probably imagine, these last few years created some challenges for the church and impacted believers around the world. And some of it was good. Some of it wasn't so good. The American Bible Society did a study in 2022, and they discovered something that was pretty alarming. They found that 26 million Americans simply stopped reading their Bible during COVID. They just flat out stopped. 26 million. What they also have found is that 39% read their Bible, quote, multiple times per year or more. Multiple times is literally 3, 4, it doesn't have to be a lot. And so you've got almost 40% that are only really cracking open the Bible a handful of times a year. So knowing this, it's a problem. It's something that we need to pay attention to, and it's something that impacts a lot of people. And so I think it's important for us to go to the starting line of what it looks like to study the Bible and just begin there. Give you the tools that are needed so that we spend time in Scripture and we don't just read it and just think, oh, that was nice. That we actually encounter the truth. Now, God is the only one that truly reveals that to us. But it's also on us to understand the ways in which we can spend time in it. You know, there's no greater way to know who God is. There's no greater way to know what He wants from us, what He has for us. There's no greater way to know His nature, His character, His life than through His word. It's the greatest way you're going to encounter that. Now, one of the major issues that many of us face is we look at this and we think about this and we kind of just find ourselves thinking, I don't know if this is really that important, or I'm too busy for this, or there's a lot of people that feel like, well, the Bible's not that relevant anymore. Or you might read it and you're like, this is kind of boring. Or you're like, I'm a very busy person. I've got all these kids and I've got these jobs and I don't have time for this. One of the biggest hurdles that we face, though, in the midst of that, is that, truth be told, many of us just don't know how to really go about it. And on one hand, you might think like, Dustin, this is not that complicated. You just open the Bible and you start reading it. Yeah. But when it comes to really discovering what it looks like, many have walked away from it because they just don't really know how to approach it. Or we find ourselves hearing that word studying. You're like, whoa. come on, Dustin, like, I got to actually, like, do some work here, right? And listen, we live in a digital culture where if it's something longer than 3 minutes, then, that's a bit much. And again, like I said, you can start at the beginning, and on one hand, that's great. I mean, getting into the Word at any point, like, that's good. At least you're in it. Genesis is a great book. Thing is, you get through Genesis, and you get to Exodus, eventually you're going to come to Leviticus, and you're just going to give up. If you don't understand what's going on here, right? And then there's others that this is one of my favorites. I used to do this as a kid, as a teenager, sometimes as an adult, and you've all done it too, so don't act like you haven't. It's what we call the random page method, right? And you're just like, God, would you just speak truth to me? I mean, I've got, you know, the Huskies struggled last night, but they pulled it off, and the Cougars lost at least, but the Oregon Ducks had to beat them, and so it's lose-lose there. So we're going to read this, and the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. Hallelujah, right? Like, it doesn't work. That really was a random verse. Actually, fun fact, I had a planned verse in this, and it had to do with Old Testament, like where you go to the bathroom away from the camp and stuff like that, but we avoided it. So, I'm not a youth pastor anymore, I guess I can't really. Yeah. Life change happens in Scripture, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit speaks through His Word. And it is much richer when we know how to read it. You can read it at any time, and do read it at any time, but it will breathe in a new way when you know how to encounter it. God's Word is alive. It is powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It speaks to us. It guides us. It protects us. It empowers us. It guards us. God's Word renews your mind. It builds your faith. It's truth. And it will set you free. And so let's jump into Philemon today. And we're going to walk through different parts of it. We're going to stop at times and kind of unpack a few things. It's going to be, I don't think it's chaotic, but just stay with me during this. So Philemon 1, verse 7 through 8. Here's what the King James Version says. Some of you are like, praise God, finally the real translation. Don't get used to it, okay? Here we go. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Hallelujah. Now that's hard to understand, right? That's hard to read. Like the King James Version is the original translation. You might think it's the best, but here's the thing that I think we just start at. And there's nothing wrong with this. First thing is this, choose a translation that you understand. Just choose one that you understand. We need to get over, and I'm not saying that you aren't over this, but we got to get over the whole thing of like, yeah, well, this translation is just, come on, we know this is weak, but this translation, this is really where God moves. Like, just choose one that you understand. Pick one you understand. Now, why are there translations? Like, what's the one translation to rule them all? There were three original languages that shape Scripture. It was Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Depending on the language, words mean different things, right? We know that. Speaking in English, there are words that mean different in English than they do in other languages. Also, language changes over time. Right? The way we use words changes over time. The King James language was written in 1611. Do any of you talk like you're in 1611? No. Put that hand on. You don't. It doesn't necessarily work. Like, we've got language now with Gen Z that's crazy, right? My kids use words like buggin', mid. You ever heard of the term Gucci? I'm not Gucci today because I'm wearing flannel. Some of you are like, what's he talking about? It's okay. Riz? You ever heard the word riz? Yeah. If I ever come up to you and be like, man, you got riz. It's not bad, all right? That word means charisma to Gen Zs, okay? So we got all kinds of new terminology. So when there's things that are in Scripture that say, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, what? Well, the reason why it says that is that in 1611, people thought human emotions were felt in their bowels. Today, we would say, well, you feel your emotions in your heart, right? So there's an understanding that needs to happen there. There are over 3,000 translations of Scripture today. Now, that's not a problem. That's a good thing. I'm glad that it's been translated in languages and in different ways. That's awesome. So, but the thing is how do you choose? Well, let me just tell you, like, if you're like, oh, it seems kind of overwhelming, 3,000 and right language and what, if you're in that place, where you're like, ah, this seems like a bit much. Here's a few you can start with. NIV, NLT, ESV, NASB, MSG. Those are not like ingredients in your food, by the way, okay? NIV, yeah. NIV, NLT, ESV, NASB, MSG. So NIV is the New International, NLT, New Living Translation, Message. You got, anyways, NIV and the NLT, they would be more current language, right? They would be a little more accurate to that language. The ESV and NASB are very accurate to the original translations without as much current language. The Message, which honestly, I love the Message. I know that sometimes the Message gets a bad rap. I love the Message. It's a paraphrase. It's written like a story. Eugene Peterson did a masterful job of taking Scripture and just turning it into something that flows freely, follows that narrative. But you got to just find the translation that you understand. And then the next thing is this. We need to just choose a time, choose a place, and make a plan. Like just put it together. The ancient practices that existed when Scripture was being written, when it regarded a day, the day started at a very different time than days start for us, and they ended at a very different time than they start for us. They didn't have electricity. It was kind of like, well, when it's light outside, the day starts, and when it's dark out, yeah, the day's over. And that's why you hear of things like morning, noon, and night in Scripture, talking about prayer. It's consistency, and that's what it's all about. God wants consistency in your walk with Him. He just wants you to be consistent. If you want to pray in the morning and start your day that way, or be in Scripture, because you should pray all the time, but if you wanted to say like, hey, I'm going to start my Bible reading time in the morning, awesome. If you want to do it in the afternoon during your break, great. If you want to wind down the evening with it, fantastic. But just put together the plan, build the consistency. Now, I would recommend, because if you're like, Dustin, what would you recommend? Well, I'm glad you asked. I would recommend, if possible, because I know this isn't possible for everybody, start your day in the Word. Begin there. Now, I get it. Some of you don't have a schedule that allows that. Some of you have kids, and you're busy trying to get them to school or whatever. But the reason why the morning is, I think, so valuable is it just prepares your heart, prepares your mind for what's ahead that day. Create a rhythm. Establish a place. Maybe it's your couch. Maybe it's your bed if you can stay awake in the morning and read Scripture. Maybe it's the kitchen table. For others, maybe it's on the ferry when you're doing your commute. I don't know. But make a place, create that rhythm, and figure out what works best for you. Figure out what is going to hit home with you. Maybe you're one of those that you love having a physical Bible. You like turning the pages. You like feeling that. You can write in the margins or different things like that. That's great. Maybe you're somebody who's like, yeah, but I like having a digital on my phone and I can just access it at any time. That's awesome. Maybe you're somebody who journals with it. Maybe you're the person that has all the highlighters and you're marking it all and like, oh, well, pink means Greek. Yellow means Aramaic, right? And you're just, anybody like that? No? All right, one person. That's okay. I like doing that. Not to that level, Ruth, but God bless you. Start a Bible plan. I don't know if you've ever heard of the YouVersion app. It's one of the best Bible apps out there. And they have thousands of Bible reading plans available to you. Get into a group that goes through these things. Not all of the groups that we offer are on book studies. Some of them are just, hey, we walk through Scripture. Do these things together. Choose a time, a place, and a plan. And then it's also very, very important. You've heard me talk a lot about this. Understand the context of what you're reading. And this is where you got to dig in a little bit more. See, the book of Philemon is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And he had been sharing the gospel with a runaway slave. I'll say his name. I'm sure I'm pronouncing it wrong. Onesimus. The easy way to say it would be Onesimus, but I'm sure that's not it. And so we've been sharing this gospel with this runaway slave, and the slave is saved. Paul leads him to the Lord and becomes friends, and they're close. And eventually Paul sends him back to his master, Philemon. And he's asking Philemon, hey, will you welcome him back? Because he's now a brother in Christ. So there's a little bit of context of what's going on here. This letter to Philemon was likely carried by the same man who delivered letters to a couple other churches, Colossians and Ephesians. Philemon was probably hosting a home church in his hometown where the Colossians were. And so we read this, Philemon 1, verse 4 through 11. Here's what it tells us. Paul says this. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Now what Paul is doing here is it's a big deal. It's a big deal. There were just about 60 million slaves in Rome at that time. So a lot of people. And if a slave owner didn't deal with a rebellious slave, which Onesimus would have been considered, it could lead to a revolt. If a runaway slave was caught, they would actually brand them with the letter F on their head. And that just stood for fugitivist, which in English is what we get the word fugitive. So Paul is sending Onesimus back in accordance with Roman law. He's sending him back in accordance with the law. Slave owners had the right to punish runaway slaves at that time. Doesn't mean that that was right. It just means that the law upheld that. Now the good news is Philemon and Onesimus both became believers through Paul's ministry, so there's a natural connection there. And the ultimate goal that Paul is trying to accomplish here is gospel-centered reconciliation. He wants reconciliation. Now, just as a side note, because when we read about slavery, we usually have one thing that we think of. There was something that existed at that time, though, called voluntary slavery. Now, why on earth would you do that? Basically, it was used as a sort of credit system, and that's how it worked. And that's the reason why Paul is respecting Philemon's rights when you kind of read what he says here. So once you understand the context, when you read this, you can start to ask some real questions, because if you would have just read that without understanding it, you might think, whoa, this is kind of a weird situation. Like, what is Paul doing here? What's going on with this guy? So context is important. And I think that the other thing that we need to just understand is this, is to, you should read slowly and ask questions. Don't rush through scripture and don't do it alone. Ask questions like, what does this say about God? What does this say about me? There's a simple acrostic that I cannot take credit for, but I like it. It's called SPEC, and it has nothing to do with removing a log from your eye, okay? So this is just SPEC. Here's what it stands for. If you want to write it down, you can. Is there a sin to be avoided? So the first word, sin. Is there a promise to be claimed? Is there an example to follow? Is there a command to obey? is there something to know about God? Sin, promise, example, command, no. Questions that we should ask when we go through Scripture. Questions that you don't even have to like, you can just kind of do that and it can flow freely in your time in Scripture. Sin, promise, example, command, no. Now next week, and I really do encourage you, make sure you're with us again next week. Because this is all going to really come into play as we look further at Philemon. Today is kind of me setting you up. Next week, we're gonna talk about how studying the Bible in context, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, how it speaks to us, how it forms us into the image of Christ, how it will direct your steps, it will guide you, it renews your mind, it changes your heart. It makes us more like Jesus. But you need to read slowly, you need to ask these questions, you need to understand what's going on here. And then the last thing is this, and this is very, very important. Pray to God to speak to you and apply what he shows you. Just pray for God to speak these things, speak truth to you, reveal to you what's going on and how you can apply what you are encountering. Verse 8 and 9 say again, it says, therefore, although in Christ, and this is Paul, and again, this is why it's important for us to know what's going on. This is why it's important for us to ask God, hey, what is happening here? Verse 8 and 9 said, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Now, let me just kind of explain what's going on here, because you would read that and you think, like, Paul seems like he's trying to flex here. Or maybe he's saying he could. You know, at the beginning of the letter, Paul, he starts it off by saying he is a prisoner of Christ. Now, that might not seem like that big of a deal. But in every other letter that he wrote, he started a bit by saying an apostle for Christ. It's the only time he refers to himself at the start as a prisoner of Christ. Now, obviously he's in prison, but there is intentionality behind this. It's a way of approaching Philemon with humility because he understands what he is asking him to do. Verse 8 then, he's kind of reiterating this. He says, I could order you to do this. He's basically saying like, listen, I outrank you as an apostle, but he chooses humility again. So you can kind of see this pattern going on here. Because again, here's what it says. He says, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. Again, we read, I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. Now, the reason why Onesimus went on the run was he stole something from Philemon. He committed a crime, he ran away from Rome, he met Paul. He saved, and now Paul is saying simply, I don't see him as a slave anymore. I now see him as a son. In the Greek, that name, Onesimus, it means useful or profitable. Verse 11, interestingly, Paul says he wasn't of much use in the past, but now he is very useful. In the NIV, verse 11 says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. There's two words there. Formerly, which in the original language means poté. But now is another phrase, de nuni. So I'm going to just, you want to write this down? That's impressive. So just, but hear this, okay? Okay? You can't have the de nuni without the poté. All right? You can't have the de nuni without the poté. Now, if I'm reading this and I'm asking, what is the nature of God? What is God saying? What is he revealing here? Here's what we see. Scripture is telling you and I how we apply this today. Your life was one thing. It may have looked like one thing, It may have looked one way, but God took what you didn't want and he has now made it profitable. He has now made it useful. I guarantee you, Onesimus wasn't living a life where he's just like, man, I really want to be indebted to somebody. Like, nobody thinks that way. Nobody is like, I can't wait to just get racked with like credit card debt. Glory to God. We don't think that way. So Onesimus is not thinking like, oh man, this is what he was seen as useless, but now God has made him profitable. God has redeemed it. It's questions that we need to ask, like, it's asking God what, not why. We need to be less concerned about the why and more concerned about the what. And that's hard, but that's what we need. How is God using something right now that you don't want? How is he using that to do something in you? We don't need to do a poll. All of us have something in our lives right now. Right now. That we don't like, that we don't want, that we're tired of, that's annoying, whatever it is. But how could God be using that to do something in you? Another way of looking at this would just be, how did God use something in your past? There's that word formerly, but now it's different. I'm going to end with this and we'll invite the team back up. It's a very simple question for you today. Something for you to think about today, tomorrow, throughout this week. What does God want to show you? What does he want to show you? I guarantee you he will show you something if you're receptive to it. What does God want to show you in your life? And here's what I was getting at with the whole, you can't have the new ni without the pote. You can't have the but now without the formerly. Those things just don't work together. God is writing your story. He is writing your story. Your story is not done. For some, your story might change because formerly you were sick. But by the power of the great physician, you are healed. You're improving. These are real life things. For some, formerly you were addicted. But thanks to God's grace and thanks to the resources that he has equipped us with, your 1 day, 2 day, 3 days, 1 month, 1 year sober. You're on a journey to a testimony of the one who overcame the power of addiction in you. Like, these are just examples. For others, you've formerly battled depression. You've battled anxiety. You've battled self-harm, negativity, doubts, all of these things. But now the peace of God is with you. And it guards your heart, guards your mind, it guards your soul. You now know his peace that goes beyond human understanding. Maybe there's relationships in your life that are hanging on by a thread. Just barely there. But one day, through God and his grace, you'll be able to say, formerly it looked irreparable, but now it's healed by Jesus. Maybe even for others, it's a commitment today. It's saying, formerly I was lost, I was broken, I was ashamed, but now I'm saved by God's grace. God writes your story as you read his scripture. So feed on his word. His word is alive, it's active, it's powerful, and it's what you and I need today. Why don't you stand? If you just bow your heads with me. Lord, there's no doubt there are people in this sanctuary today or watching online that could teach a master class on what it looks like to be in your word. And I thank you for them. I thank you that there is a remnant of believers that leans hard into you and trusts in you and has built their life on you. And I also know that there are others, though, that that it's challenging to be in your word, and maybe there's days when it makes more sense, and there's other days where it just seems, what's the point? Or this is just too hard, or this is irrelevant. So God, I just ask that you would strengthen them. You would show them what it looks like to be in your word and to encounter your truth. Lord, I pray that we would be a church where those of us who are seasoned, those of us who have done this before, those of us who are strong in our faith, that we would walk alongside those that are not at the same place in that journey. We want to be a church that encourages each other. We want to be a church that strengthens each other. We want to be a church that journeys together. And we want to do that through your word. So as we finish with this song, God, I just pray that you would encourage us today. Today is a good day because you are alive and you are well and you are working even when we don't see it. So as we close with this song, would we just ask that question? God, what do you want to show me? What do you want to show me? What do you want to lead me to? What do you want to speak to me today? I'm open. I'm ready. Speak, God. Would that be the prayer of our hearts? So minister to us, but more importantly, during this song, God, would we lean into you? This isn't about us. This is about you. So we thank you, Lord, that you are ready to work in our lives. And you're ready to speak to us in this time. We ask these things in your name. Amen.